Still didn't go on. Hello? Hello? Can you hear me? No? All right. We don't need one of these, in other words. All right. Just put this on your heart then. I'll repeat it in Fort Worth. Yeah. It is being recorded. Ah, I see. All right. Okay, today I'm working on the Baptists. Okay, the Baptists. God loves Baptists. Just want you to know that. But not because they're Baptist. He loves them because he used them to do something glorious that had never been done before. Now, remember in 1607, I didn't write it up. Oh, yeah, I did. I wrote it up here. Virginia was the place where religious liberty was born, but not in 1607. In 1607, the Virgin Queen, Queen Elizabeth, had died 3 years earlier in 1603, or 4 years earlier. And this charter that was given was to establish the English Church, or the Anglican Church, or we call it the Episcopal Church, in America. Had that become America's church, we would all be Anglicans. And there's a reason why God did not want that any more than he wanted us all to be Catholics. And it's, again, not because Catholics are bad people. They're the same as we are. It's because the Catholic religion is built on works. And it's also not allowing people to be free. But the Lutheran Church did no better, even though it taught that it wasn't works. Still, it didn't allow people to be free. It's a state church. The state dominates the church. And when it does so, it always chooses one church and persecutes the rest. And even if it tolerates some others, they have second-class citizenship. This is not the will of God. This is not what God wanted. And so, thank God that we're not Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Anglican or Quaker. Thank God for the Baptists. Now, the Baptists today are no longer clear on this issue. They themselves have given in to the state. Whether they know it or not or like it or not, they compromised. But in the beginning of this country, God used the Baptists. And I want to give God the glory for that, because in Martin Luther, he reestablished good doctrine or pure doctrine in the 16th century. 1517, he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church and made the modern world. The world we live in today is a free world. It never would have been without what God did through Martin Luther. But Martin Luther was just a man, like we all are, and had mistakes, just like we all do. So what he started, he couldn't complete or finish. The Reformation never ended, and it still isn't to this day. It's not even now. So that gives you something to do. Oh, but I said you couldn't do anything. So that gives God something to do. Through you. Through you. He will finish it. And one of the things that I'm going to say that's going to really sound ridiculous is God's going to use Africa in these last days. He already is. But God's going to use Africa, not Israel, not America, not Europe, not the Far East. Africa is where leadership is going to come forth in these last days. And we're in them now. And that's one reason why I go to Africa a lot, is because I see the hand of God raising up mighty men and women of God in that continent. So this is a powerful time that we live in to see everything restored, everything restored, everything restored to the first century church. In other words, that what God began, he always completes. But along the way, men begin to be used by God to do whatever he said he wanted done. You can't make it happen, but God moves upon men and women to cause it to happen. In Dallas-Fort Worth, again, to prophesy and to give you a living word, God is going to use this Dallas-Fort Worth in a special way that's different than Houston or Chicago or someplace else in the world. There's something unique about this. So that's one reason why I minister both in Dallas and Fort Worth and in Africa and in Israel and in Russia and so on and so on. I go all over, India, China, wherever. But I believe there's something special about what God is doing here. It doesn't mean we're better. It actually just means we have to work harder. It actually means we're going to suffer more. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given, much is expected. So don't go by your eyes today. Don't go by what you see or hear. The best is yet to come. So these Baptists were the ones that God used in the 18th century, beginning in the 17th century, but then in the 18th century, to set the churches free, completely free. Today, the churches are not free again. I can give you story after story after story, right here locally, nationally, internationally. The churches are still back under the state. They've fallen back to where they were first released. But if you know the truth, you can be set free again. All you have to do is to know exactly what God intended, because He always wins. So God intended for His church to be free. And Christian pastors today, I can tell you, are afraid. Pastors are afraid, but what they lack is not only the love of God, what they lack is knowledge. They have to know exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing today in order to be in line with what He's doing today. You have to line up with God's program. So it doesn't matter if anyone wants to do it or not, God's going to have His way anyway. So the first thing was restore pure doctrine, then holy life. You can't just believe the true things. You have to live a holy life. How many know that's easy? To live a holy life. That means no divorces. That means, you know, if you have one, stay where you are and grow up. It means, you know, wherever you are, clean up your life so that you are living as Christ would have you live, that He can live through you at your workplace, like Tim, you were talking. And so that in every place where you are, you're light and you're salt to this world. And so God is doing a great and new work in our day to finish up or complete everything that He began. Now, the third thing then is in the 18th century, which means the 1700s, when our nation was founded, religious liberty was the foundation of the state. Now, here's the political house. Number three, the political house means render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God. Our political house was the first and only political house ever in the history of the world to say that the foundation of a political community must be religion and morals. And it must be true religion. Now, our government did not say what true religion was. It just simply said, that's the foundation. Now, lots of nations would agree with that, but today they're a lot weaker. For example, a Muslim nation would say religion's the foundation, and they have Sharia law, where they cut your hand off and make women shackled. But I don't believe that's the true religion, and that will not make for a felicitous or happy political house. Our own house today is confused. Our foundational documents are clear, but the way our representatives represent us, they have confused matters. Many legislators, senators, representatives, governors, and so on, have polluted themselves by taking bribes. When you're a leader, a pastor, a husband, a governor, a mayor, a businessman, a president, it doesn't matter, never take a bribe. That's big. I never, ever, ever, ever take any gifts or any bribes. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I wouldn't take it. If it was forced on me, I would die rather than take it. Why? Because God forbids it. My God shall supply most of my needs. All of my needs, according to His riches and glory. If you take even one benefit from someone and it's not from God, then you have been bribed. You have been perverted. And you will not do justice. So many of our Supreme Court judges and others are all bribed. Maybe not with money, but maybe with other ways to bribe people. There's lots of ways to bribe people. At any rate, leadership requires purity. pure doctrine, holy life, and freedom. So today I want to talk about freedom. That is, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to talk about freedom. Every local church, this is a local church, every local church must be free to follow one God and only one God, not two, not six, not someone else. And they certainly cannot be under the state. God has separated the church because it's His will that religion belongs to Him alone, morals belong to Him alone and not to anyone else, and that which the government does belongs to Him alone, but He separates them. He makes a division between them and separates these from these. In fact, He separates these as well. So He wants this to be alone, where your conscience, every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. This belongs only to God. Not even society can tell you what religion to believe in. That's why the state has to be out of it, and also other people. You have a right to worship God the way you consider correct, even if you're wrong. It's yours between you and God, and only God can call you to account. No human court can tell you what to believe or how to believe it. Now, you think that's simple. It's not. If you lived in Saudi Arabia today, or if you lived in Lebanon, or if you lived in China, they will tell you what to believe and what not to believe. And there are laws then set up. And unfortunately, our own government today is toying with these same ideas that the government should have a role in what a man believes and practices. It's not just your belief, but also your practice. In other words, I want the freedom not only to worship God inwardly, but outwardly also, like gathering here. Gathering here. No one should tell us what to do, whether we want a building or want to rent or want to lease or want to meet out under a tree. We should have total freedom without licenses, without anyone telling us what we can and can't do except God. So God wanted a free church, and it was only the Baptists that agreed to suffer in early America when this nation was founded and completely changed the minds of Madison, Jefferson, and George Mason. So in 1776, those three men changed Article 16 of the Bill of Rights. First one was ever this ever happened. It was the first colony that became a state that put in its Bill of Rights that all men shall be free before God, not only to believe what they want to believe, but to practice it and have free exercise of religion. Nobody else did that except the Baptists. Now, the others agreed to it afterward, but it was the Baptists that suffered for it. And in 1770, that was 10 years before that happened, and Madison was the key player in that one, by the way. But 10 years before, Madison had seen the Baptists thrown in prison. If I have some time, and I hope I do, those people, oh, did I even bring those? I didn't. Oh, I left all my cards at home. That's okay, I know what it says, but I would like to read to you actually the documents from the court and the actual documents and the words that were spoken and said. At any rate, 10 years before, Madison noticed when he had just graduated from college that the Baptists were being thrown in jail just for preaching Jesus. And he thought that was wrong. Why should they have their arms broken? Why should they be fined? Why should they be kicked out of the state and so on? And so he changed that. And he changed it from toleration, which is still second class, to absolute freedom. And he changed the word from tolerate to liberty. So that's where we got it. Others would have stopped. So right there, that there's a real division in 1776. That happens to be the same year that Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence and we became independent of England. That same year prior to that, Virginia was the first state, having declared our independence, that went ahead and said, let's put this in our Bill of Rights. They were the first ones. Now, 53 years earlier, about here, in 1636, Roger Williams, who was the first Baptist in America, Roger Williams also wrote that into his documents in Rhode Island. You ever heard of Rhode Island? It's a real small state. And everybody in that state is 5 foot two and under. Peggy, how tall are you? 5'1" and a half, see? So she's from Rhode Island. In Texas, everybody has to be 6 foot and over. No, but in that small state, Roger Williams set up a state where you could be anything you wanted to be except a Catholic. Even Jewish. They were the first, I told you last time, they were the first ones to allow the Jews complete freedom. And the first synagogue in America was set up there. But at any rate, after we became then a nation and declared our independence in 1776, Virginia was the first one to declare that we are going to have total religious freedom in this state. Whether you're a Quaker or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist or whatever you are, you're free to worship God according to the dictates of your conscience. Now, some people attribute that to the Enlightenment, to the Enlightenment that was going on in Europe. But the Americans did not attribute it to the Enlightenment. They attributed it, though it may have had a role, they attributed it to Scripture. And they give very clear words about that, that this came out of natural law and written Scriptures. So the natural law says something like this. Every man has three duties. First is your religious duty, then your moral duty, and then your political duty. Everybody in the world has those three duties. You have a religious duty even if you're an atheist. You're still going to answer to God for that duty. So somebody says, I don't believe in God. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. That's a fool who says that because he's going to have to answer to God in this world, but particularly in the next, when he stands before his maker and says, well, I didn't believe in God. Now, the reason why that's foolish is because I was once that person. I once did not believe in God. I had no training in God. I'd never been to a church. I was 11 years old before I ever went to a church. And I just didn't believe in God. And I didn't have any morals either. No, I had no religion and no morals. I had kind of morals, like don't go outside without your raincoat on when it rains. Those are my morals. I didn't have any morals like good and bad. And no parents. We had no father in the house till I was 8. And I always hid from him, so he didn't get to me either. And when I was in his presence, I pretended like I was obedient. But when he wasn't looking, I was gone. And I tried to stay away from him all the time. I didn't want anyone ruling me. So I was a lawless person. Now, I'm not unique in that. But I am probably for a pastor. I was completely wicked, evil, nasty, and I had no religion at all, and I had no morals. Nobody could tell me what to do. My mother always worked, so she was never at home. My grandmother didn't care. We had three families living in a little bitty two-car garage house, and nobody watched over me, so I did my own thing. My point in saying that is I was lawless, but today I am lawful because I met Jesus Christ. Now, because of religion, that's your first duty that you owe to God. I would have had to answer to God someday. God, I didn't do right, and I deliberately didn't do right. It wasn't like accidental. I didn't do right, and I didn't want to do right. Even when they took me to church, I still didn't obey, nor did I believe. I thought all Christians were hypocrites. And that's not true. It's just most of them are. No, many Christians are hypocrites. That is, they go to church, but they don't live a holy life. They just do it on Sunday morning when you're looking at them. But when they leave, then other things happen. People live a double life. Is anyone aware of that? I don't mean anyone here. I'm talking about Methodists. Somebody else. So religious liberty is something you owe to God through the Baptists. And as I said today, the Baptists are no longer as strong. Some are, some aren't. And they're divided on this. How many know Baptists divide all the time anyway? Whenever they don't like somebody, they just divide off, make a new church. But that's not God's will. God's will is stay and grow up. And so we need leaders today who are fearless. And thank God there are. There are men who are fearless and faithful to God. So that's your first duty you owe to God. A duty creates a right. If you tell me, go pick up that glass of water over there, then I have a duty to do it if you're my authority. So here's the hand of authority, whether it be God or man, whoever it is. The authority tells me what to do. That creates a right in me to do what I have a duty to do. You see that? I have a right to do what I have a duty to do. In other words, I have a right to do what's right. So if my authority tells me, appointed by God, you do this, then I have a right to do it. I not only have a duty to do it, I have a right to do it. But a right, which is created by a duty. So the more duties you have, the more rights you have. I'm going to say that again. The more duties you have, the more rights you have. You don't get rights first. You get duties first. A duty means something you owe somebody. Let's say you owe everything to God. Then I'm free from everybody else. Did you hear what I just said? So a duty creates a right, but a right necessitates a liberty. All liberty comes from rights, which come from duties. But that implies the capacity for every man and woman and child to govern themselves before God. So I have a right to do what I have a duty to do. And I have a liberty, and you can't take it away. That's why slavery is evil and wrong. And God owes it to us to not let people remain slave, whether it be in Muslim lands or in America or wherever it is. And there are many slaves in America today. There are many people addicted. There are many people that are in bondage. There are many people that are religiously and morally and politically out of liberty. They are constrained and restrained, whether by good law or bad. And we can just restrain people. But God wants men to be free, even if you do wrong. He doesn't want you to do wrong. You have a duty to do what's right. But that creates a right to do what I have a duty to do, and that necessitates a liberty, and that implies self-government, the capacity that I have to answer to God, to you, and to the government. Now, the heavier the government, the less self-government you have. In other words, the more laws that the government gives you, the less freedom you have. But when God gives you a duty, you have complete right and liberty and capacity to do what God told you to do. The reason why today the church is weak is because we don't have an understanding of the duty that God gave to us. We're going to answer to God someday, very soon. I don't believe I'll die and not see God's return. But it doesn't matter whether I do or not. I could die right now. But I believe he's coming very soon. And I believe he's drawing everything to a close right now. Is there anyone else that believes that? Okay, it doesn't matter. But I'm going to be ready today in case it were today. I want to be ready today, just in case it's today, so that if I drop dead right now, I could face the Maker and give an answer and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." What would you hear if you died right now and you faced the master? Now, if he gives me a duty, then I have a right to do it, and then I have a liberty to do what I have a right to do. That's why slavery is finished forever. And those Muslim women in Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran, they need to be set free, not by us. Not by America going over there, but by God. Christian missionaries need to go there and suffer. It isn't easy to go into a Muslim country. I've gone to several Muslim countries. It isn't easy where it's not official and they will persecute you. My life has many times been on the line, but you must obey God. He gave you a duty. Therefore, I have a right. I don't care what the laws say. I have a right to do it. And I have a liberty to do what I have a right to do, and they have a liberty to kill me or persecute me. I understand that. But they'll have to check with God, because sometimes you're able to do what you're not lawfully allowed to do by the government. Did you hear what I just said? So there are some black churches in Fort Worth where this one friend of mine, Tom, he has a small church, and the city wanted to tax him and take his land because some developer wanted to use that 5 acres that he had, and he only had 20, 30 people. So they said, we're just going to tax you, and built his taxes up to $30,000, $40,000, and he didn't have anything like that. And he fought for 21 years against the city to take away that thing. And thanks be unto God, I was a friend to him, and we would pray about it, and we would meet together, and he's now free today. And the government did not take his property. It was put on the courthouse steps to be sold. So here's a congregation. They didn't have any freedom. So even though they had a duty to worship God, and they had a right to do it, the government said, yeah, but we want your property. So you have no liberty to worship here. And he said, why? We bought it. It's ours. Because you didn't pay the taxes. Well, we don't need to pay the taxes, and we're not going to pay the taxes. And so it was a big write-up in the paper. Tom Franklin. And I got him involved politically also, and it was political people that helped him to get free from the political people. How many know that there are political people and then there are political people? So some political people fear God, some don't. And But I want to tell you, the problem always lies with us. And I thank God for Tom, because Tom was not afraid to suffer all those years. He had no friends. Even the black community didn't want to help him. They said, well, just cooperate and let them do what they want. And he said, no, I'm going to stand with God. That's powerful. That's powerful. And today, I don't know what he is. He must be 75 years old. But today, he's still going strong. He's still going strong. And it's powerful. I've preached in his church. He's a blessed brother. So you have a duty to worship God that creates a right, which necessitates a liberty, which implies that you're able to govern yourself under God. Now, if you give the state the right to be over the church, if you put these people over these people, then the state becomes God. Because only God has a right to tell his church what to do and to tell you what to do. And God can do anything he wants to do. If he wants to take us home today, he can do it. If he wants to stop communism, he can do it. God can do anything he wants to do, and he will. Now, that kind of understanding got a lot of people in trouble, and Thomas Jefferson and George Mason and James Madison saw that the Baptists wanted to worship God, and they wanted to meet at night, but they weren't allowed to. And they wanted to be licensed and registered, which I don't think is the right idea. I think they were wrong on that. But they just wanted to worship, and they were not allowed to. They were not allowed to. Well, who told Caesar to take what is not his? After all, the conscience belongs to God, and so does free exercise. But if a government wants to persecute a church, let it. I don't care if they persecute me. I don't care if they destroy what I'm doing. They have a perfect right to do it. In Fort Worth, we have a big church there, and they're allowed to destroy it anytime they want to. And I refuse to do what they've told me to do. Like Tom, I will stand and suffer. And I don't care if they burn the place down, but I'm not going to cooperate. I will not do what they say because they have no power over me. Now, you don't really know what I'm talking about, but I'm just telling you. It's time for men to stand up and say, we serve God, and all over this country, churches are being shut down. A $5 million church up in Indiana was shut down by the IRS for not paying the nursery workers, whatever it was, and so on and so forth. And they said, well, we're free under God. And the IRS said, and quite rightly, the IRS said, well, we don't see it that way, so we're going to just come in and destroy your church, throw you out. And they did. That was a big church. It's still going strong today, but not in that building. They lost everything they had. But I thank God for that was a Baptist church, by the way. I thank God for that pastor. I think he was wrong. I don't think he knew exactly what God wanted to do, and he did the wrong thing. So I think the government had a right to do what they did, but not before God. They should have let him go. But today, the government takes a strong hand in everything, and they want to dominate everything. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm not against the government. I'm just telling you, the government has gotten out of its lines. It colors outside the lines God put it in. This is the smallest of these three duties. This one is just part of this one, which is under this one. This one is the one that underlies everything. Without religion, there can be no morality, and without morality, there can be no government. I'll say it again. All religious liberty is the key to all political liberty. You have no liberty in any country where the church is not free. And so, this is, I'm going to say something really strong. In the whole world, there is no other issue but the one I'm saying right now. Religious liberty is everything. Everything. Who has the authority to govern God's church and God's people? Only God. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now here's what Jesus said to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. So this world has nothing to do with my churches. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not only that, but Paul writes, be not conformed to this world. Even in form, it isn't just in substance, but even in form, don't conform yourself to anything this world does. Well, Jefferson made sure that religious, 10 years later, in 1786, Jefferson established total freedom. It's going to fall. Would I fall too? He wanted to establish religious freedom or religious liberty, and he did. So in Virginia in 1786, religion as liberty, not under the state, was established forever. And that's where the United States Bill of Rights later borrowed its language that says, Congress shall never make a law to what? To establish any kind of religion, but also to hinder the total, absolute free exercise of religion. Now, he's not talking about breaking laws. Let's say if we start killing one another, of course they can hinder that. If we start doing wrong in here, that's something government does take care of. That we don't have swords in here, and I hope nobody brings a gun in here, to shoot people that come in. It'd be better to suffer and die. Because our power is in the mouth. Our power is in the Word of God. Our power is in love. Our power is in prayer. Our weapons are not carnal, but powerful to the casting down, the throwing down of strongholds. We're not wrestling against people, flesh and blood, governments. We're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Now, our ability then, our capacity to govern ourselves is important because the government wouldn't even exist without us. There wouldn't be any government. You know what you would have? A tyranny. As Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome were all tyrannies, so will our country become a tyranny if you remove God's ability to rule His own church, His own people. So, now look, if you're a hypocrite and you're coming to church, but you're not living, you don't have the right doctrine or you don't have the right life, then you don't need a free church. Because the only reason you need a free church is to do your duty, to do what God has called you to do. So your marriage ought to be solid. Now, you can't control your husband or your wife, but you can control yourself. And you can suffer in a bad marriage. I have for years. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. My wife is extremely, you know, she's 5'2" or only 1.5", but she's very powerful. And she's always correcting me and emasculating me and cut my legs off. No problem. I love my wife doing that. I love her doing it. Do it all you want. Because I have a God. I don't need to defend myself. I'm not wrestling against people. I'm not fighting her. I'm not trying to control her or dominate her. The opposite. I want her to be as free as she wants to be. I'll pray for her, but I don't make her do anything. That's God. Now, this world, still today, we still pressure people, put pressure on people. I'm not talking about speaking the truth to them. I'm talking about making them do it, tricking them, deceiving them, using power, using all kinds of treachery. No, let people be what they want to be. Only God is their God. Only God changed me. No man changed me. It wasn't my mother. It wasn't my grandmother. It wasn't my neighbor. It wasn't anyone. It was God Himself. Supernaturally, God got a hold of me and cut my legs off. That's different. When God does it, then you're humbled. You're not just humiliated, you're humbled. And you bow down and begin to worship Him. From the day I met God as a living, breathing God, supernaturally, not just through going to church, on that day I began to worship and fall in love with Jesus, and I've never changed since. I've never had an unhappy moment in my life. None. Even though tragedy strikes, you learn to praise God in all things, no matter what. Can I hear an amen? Even, of course, tragedy is going to happen. Jesus even said it would. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You have to be able to suffer in this world, and a lot of churches don't want to do this, but you have to be able to suffer in this world and take it. Why? You have a God. You have a God. If God wants to take me, let him take me. I trust him. Even though he slay me, yet I will still worship and praise God. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid that people don't like me. I'm not afraid of anything. Why? Because I fear God. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. His perfect love to you casts out all fear. That's not a word for me. That's my life. I'm not afraid. I will not mind if they put me up and shoot me. I really don't mind. Let them do it. And if God wants to, he'll allow it. If not, the bullet won't hit me. Or whatever else. I really don't care. I don't want to have power. I don't want to escape. I don't want to beat them up. Let them do what they want to do. My life is already over. It's already full. When you meet Jesus and get into his boat, your boat's at the land. When you drink that drink that satisfies, you're satisfied. I served Satan for all those years. When I met Jesus, fell in love with him, I've served Jesus. And I'm totally happy. I don't care about anything. I have no cares at all. Are you like that? How many are like that? Raise your hand. All right, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah. You need to live an abundant, joyful, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You need to live a life like Jesus lived on this earth, and you can do it. Why? You have the capacity. How? Because you have the liberty. Because why? Because you have a right. Because you have a duty. God actually gave that as a duty. Here it is. Rejoice always. Love continually. Forgive your enemies, those that hate you. You know, this word is not yet fulfilled. When I go to Africa, I always tell them about their beginnings, how Africa began. And that gives a vision, particularly for black men, but also to set free black women in Africa. When we go to Uganda, the women still have to not only bow like this, when any man comes in, they always kneel down like this, and they always hold their hand and so on. But they need to be free not to walk 5 feet behind their husband. And women love that message. I don't know why, but they like that message. They like having themselves the same dignity and value. Now, there's nothing wrong with being humble. There's nothing wrong with even bowing to serve people. As long as you know you're a queen or a king, as long as you know who you are. Jesus said he would be great in the kingdom, be your servant. I do not mind serving. I do not mind not sleeping. I do not mind not eating. I do not mind dying for you. But it's my choice. I choose to do that. Nobody's making me or forcing me to do that. I don't mind. When you love somebody, you're going to suffer. If you care about people, you will suffer. We were with the pygmies for 3-4 days up in the mountains, high mountains. They don't have houses. They have little huts. And so they have no kitchens, no bathrooms, no nothing. And Chad was happy with that. But I was really scared. So Chad ate the food, but I didn't. I ate bananas because I knew the bananas were still wrapped. And I watched him pick up those bananas along the road. And so when he said to me, would you like this food, which had been just cooked in a very unsanitary way, would you like it? Chad said, yeah. So he took it. But he was taking pills. He could kill all those bugs. But I don't take pills. I've never taken a pill in my life. I don't take pills. I don't take anything. I've never done it. 69 years old, not sick. But so I just ate bananas. He said, you sure like bananas? Yes, sir. I love bananas. They're really good. We don't have bananas like this back home in Texas. I like these bananas. So and when you go to sleep at night, there's mosquitoes everywhere. I mean, it's awful. And you have to get under these nets and stuff. Anyway, we have a lot of good stories. But I'm willing to do that because nobody worships like those pygmies. Boy, were they in love with Jesus. They had been raped, they had been abused, they had been battered and shattered through civil wars and everything. But they, when they met Jesus, they fell in love with Jesus. Now, the Pygmies only recently became converted. You may not know this, but all over the central part of Africa, there's lots of Pygmy tribes. We met with 10 churches of them for 3 days and had a worship service and teaching. It was awesome. God is not through right now. Everywhere in the world, thousands and thousands of people every day, I would say over 100,000, are coming to Jesus Christ. In China, in Africa, South America, in Brazil, wherever you go in this world, Israel, Russia, China, India, everywhere in this world, there's over 100,000 people coming at least every day, on average. That means millions of Christians are being brought out of Hindu lands, Buddhist land, Muslim lands. Muslims are coming to Christ. You will see when this war is all over, you will see that this was not a war about Muslim and Christian. It was a war about Muslims being set free to worship and convert. And you'll see millions and millions of Muslims. When we were in Badagry with Nelson, many Muslims came up and said, "Do you have a Bible?" And they were Muslim, but they wanted to be Christian and they wanted to have a Bible. And they just came to play soccer or something, but they ended up getting converted. And they just would come up to you. I mean, one night, I don't know how long we prayed, for an hour or more. The line was huge. Everybody in the church wanted to be prayed for. But what they really wanted was Bibles. Give us a Bible. We're Muslim. We don't know much about Christianity. We want to serve Jesus. We want to be Christians like you. It's very powerful. So wherever you go in this world, we went to India. Peggy and I went. It's powerful over there. The people just come up. They're Buddhists, or not Buddhists, but Hindus. One day, the next day you make a church this size, smaller than this, this maybe about this size right here, from this side over. It'll be filled with 200 Hindus ready to receive Jesus Christ. Lynn, you were with us. It's powerful. They just come up to you and immediately they'll tear off the beads. They have beads that keep the demons away that were put on them when they were babies. They rip them off and they say, "We now trust in Jesus." Did you see any of that? They just rip them right off their ankles. And those, they're afraid to do that without power. But they believe Jesus is the power. So people learn that God is still real. If you think religion's going out of business, I'll tell you right now, it's not going to go out of business. Not until God is done with everything he intended to do. We are not yet free in every way. We are not yet seeing the harvest wrought in. And yes, it's going to cost our lives to do it. And we need to be willing to pay the price, whatever it is. But in Virginia, the Baptists were the ones that paid the price the heaviest. Quakers also, they had their noses cut off, their ears cut off. They were in prison, whipped, beaten, kicked out. Don't ever come back or we'll kill you. And all of that. But they persisted. In 1699, right here, the first Presbyterian pastor, it was an Anglican church. Remember in 1607, it was Anglican. And I was going to read you the law that was written that said, everybody who lives in Virginia Colony has to be Anglican. And you have to attend the Anglican church. Even if you're whatever you are, you cannot use your religion. You are not free to. But that happened then in 1689, about 80 years later. In England, they decided under William and Mary to tolerate all Protestants, not Catholic, but Protestants. But they still persecuted some. In fact, even though the law was there, you're free, you weren't. You were just tolerated. And the official church in America, in Virginia, for example, they used that same law to say, oh yeah, that's over there, but it doesn't apply over here. But it was deliberately written just for here, that not only in England, but that was written for all the colonies too. But they interpret it. How many of judges can interpret it in any way they want to? And the government will just back them up. So men don't like other men to be free. Maybe they'll sin. Well, it's none of your business. That's between them and God. If they break a law, fine. You can go after them. If it's immoral, fine. You can, say so. You can do what you want. You can shun them. But you're not allowed to kill them. That's this group over here. Caesar has the sword. You're not allowed to kill somebody unless they come at you and you're defending yourself or defending your family. But here, nobody can touch this. This belongs only to God. So these duties that you have, you need to find out as much government as possible. Get under God as much as you can. To that extent, you'll be free. You have a right to do whatever God told you to do. So find out how much He's told you to do and do it. For example, I have a right to love my wife. I also have a right to read my Bible. Why? Because God said to do it. So I have a right to do it. Therefore, I have a liberty to do it. You can actually buy two Bibles. Does anybody have more than one? Yeah, you can actually buy two. And in fact, some people have more than two. That's amazing. Why? Because you have a duty to read and meditate on the Word of God. Therefore, you have a right to do it. Therefore, you have a liberty to do it. And therefore, you have the capacity in your own self-government to do whatever God has told you to do. So in Virginia, even though in 1699, the first Presbyterian pastor got a license to be tolerated under the Act of Toleration. So here we have 10 years later, somebody in Virginia, 10 years later, said, well, I'm a Presbyterian, but I'd like to preach in this place. Okay, here's the deal. We'll give you a license, but you can only stay on your own land. You can never preach publicly. And you have to pay us when you baptize or when you do a marriage or whatever. You have to give the Anglican pastor money. And you have to you can't do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. So Francis McKimmy was the first Presbyterian to take the license, and he had two pieces of property. So I said, could I have two churches, one on this property and one on this property? Okay, two but no more. So that is not freedom. How many know that's not freedom? That is not the freedom to do what he wanted to do, what God told him to do, go into all the world. No, you had to go and ask permission first from the Anglican authorities. That's not freedom. So then in 1738, Governor William Gooch, and I was going to read you what he wrote also. William Gooch said to the Presbyterians who had formed in 1717, right about here, they had formed the first Presbyterian Synod in Philadelphia. First church in 1701, first synod in 1717. Exactly the same year, by the way, in England, when the Masonic Order was established by a man named Anderson. We'll get to that later. But This Presbyterian thing said, okay, the governor said, okay, Presbyterians can move in to our state, or at that time it was a colony, to our colony, but you have to move to the west on the borders. You cannot come here where we are. So they were tolerated, and the reason they let them go to the west was because no Anglican wanted to go there. Can anyone guess why? Indians. The French and Indian War is right here, 1760, 1755. They said, okay, you guys can live out there next to the Indians. So that meant that the Anglicans felt safer that the Presbyterians would be killed and scalped first. But because the Presbyterians wanted to live there, it was very nice land, they went out there and had to get along with the Indians. And So they tolerated Presbyterians but still persecuted Baptists. Well, there's something wrong there. And the only reason they tolerated them was because they didn't want anyone to be there and they didn't want the Indians to have it either. So they sent their settlers out there. How many know that's still a policy today? It's still a policy today that you send people out that are willing to go out to the worst places because you don't want to go there and there's danger there. So you just send people that you don't care about. Well, that's not freedom, and that's not Jesus. But not only did the Presbyterians flourish, the Baptists also, the more you killed them, the more they came, and more people got converted. Isn't that amazing? Are you understanding this? This is history, but history is repeated all the time. Whatever you learn from history is still true today. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that was, is, and everything that is, was. So God is not yet finished, and He will have His way, just like He said. He's restoring everything. So this toleration here was an application of what happened in England. In America, in Virginia, but the Baptists were still persecuted. So in 1760, 10 years before this, actually a little longer than that, in 1760, the Baptists had been coming. There were three different groups. One came from England, the Baptists from England. That was group number one. Then another group came from New England, which they were Presbyterians who got converted under George Whitefield. Has anyone ever heard of George Whitefield? He was an Anglican guy that came over from England and began to preach and just tell everybody, I don't care what church you go to, get Jesus Christ. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He had 30, 40,000, 50,000 people coming to his meetings all over America. They did the same all over England, and that's one of the reasons England was spared a civil war. And that is what formed America into a united nation before the Declaration. George Whitefield's preaching. At any rate, those Presbyterians that came down from New England were called separatist Presbyterians, but they heard a guy talk about the Baptist teaching, and they became separated Baptists. And then when they began to preach, that group and many others with them set up in 1760, so this is just 16 years before, they set up the first Baptist Association. Now, Baptists believe in congregation. Every congregation is independent. Where did they get the idea? Bible. There is no such thing as a hierarchical church. There is no such thing as a pastor over a pastor. I'm saying very powerful things today. Some pastors say, who's your pastor, pastor? Well, there's nobody over a pastor except Jesus. So someone says, oh, you're a wild person. You're a maverick. Well, I don't care what you call me. I'm not going to change. I'm going to do what Jesus said because I have a duty to do it. And I fear him and I don't fear you. Therefore, I have a right to do it. Therefore, I have a liberty to do it. Therefore, I'm going to do what I want because that's what Jesus told me to do. And I don't need to join in some other group that says, let's be accountable to one another. Yeah? Show me a pastor that's accountable to another pastor and I'll show you sin galore. I'll show you sin galore. You cannot tell me that men are accountable to one another. You're accountable to the Holy Spirit. You're accountable to God. And only God can hold you accountable. When a man says to me, Pastor Jim, I have many pastors come to me even. I want to be under you, they say. And I say, no, you're not. You're not under me. You can be equal to me, but you can't be under me. Well, I want you to teach me. I'll teach you, but you're not under me. In Africa, for example, Pastor Joel, who will be here in another week or so, Pastor Joel calls me daddy. I'm his American daddy. That means he listens to the tapes, teaches what we teach, and so on. But you know what? I tell him, look, I'll let you say daddy if you want, but that's not before God. Before God, we are brothers, period. And I will honor you. I didn't want you honoring me any more than what Jesus tells us, honor one another. But I will honor you, and I always do. Wherever I go, I always honor him and lift him up. Chad's seen it, whoever else is gone. But when Joel comes, you will see him do the same thing. He's a big old guy, a big guy. And he met Jesus kind of like I did. He was a pagan, was going to murder a pastor, actually. And do you remember that story? He was going to murder a pastor, and something happened, and he got converted. And now the murderer, he heard the guy praying for him. The guy that he was going to murder, he heard him praying for him. He's outside thinking, I've got to kill him as soon as he stops talking. And he heard him praying for him. And so as this man was praying for him, he got converted and went in and fell on his knees and wept and gave up his whole life. Now he's not a murderer, but a life giver. And he has 50 pastors that are related to him. And he's discipled everyone. He said, Pastor Jim, this is your grandson, so-and-so. This is your, you're my daddy. That's one of your grandsons right there. And it's fun. It's exciting. You were there, right? You went to Uganda. Yeah. And we're going this next spring. If you want to go with us, you're welcome to go. And probably next fall we'll go to Israel. But God is wanting to reestablish these three things, 16th century, 17th century, 18th century, and then in the 19th century, which we'll get to later. I want to dwell on the 18th century for a while. It's very big. I told you this is the most important. Get this down. Because once you get freedom down, you can get the other four. If you don't get freedom down, you can't do the other four. You can't do the other four. So there's seven things that God is restoring. He's restored every one of them. And last year, I declared to you in 2008 that God was restoring pure worship to his churches, where we worship him not according to instruments and people singing, but from the depth of our heart as a fellowship, where it's pure. You didn't do it. It's Holy Spirit led. And that's what God wants. It's a powerful idea, Tommy, that we could worship God not according to our own strength, but according to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Something you should pray about. Lord, I want to worship you not in my own power, not with my own mind. I want to worship you where I have no idea what I'm saying or whatever. I just want the Lord to come out. That's one reason that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you just begin. You just want to be able to praise God from the depth of your heart and worship God and edify yourself in doing that. Now, a lot of people don't like that idea. I didn't either. When I first heard it, I hated that idea. But I found out since there's power in doing exactly what God says. So as he gives you a duty, creates a right, necessitates a liberty, and creates a capacity or a power in you, you have the power to do what he says. But you have to obey him exactly. I'm not allowed to love Peggy the way I want to love her. I have to love her exactly the way God says. Sometimes I want to discipline her, but God says, no, I want you to kneel down in front of her to ask her forgiveness. No, she needs a good talking to. No, you do what I say. And so I'll obey God. And you know what? God's right. It works better. Peggy loves it when I humble myself like that. She loves that. Don't know why. She likes that. All right. I'm going to quit here. I'm sorry I didn't bring my cards, because I like you to hear exactly what the Holy Spirit has written, using governments to do his will, using people to do his will, and using you individually to do his will. God is building the church individual by individual by individual, family by family by family, until one day when he comes back, we will be like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is that possible? Is that possible on earth? Today we're so divided. We have all these different denominations and groups and religions and so on. Is it possible that out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, God will draw forth Hindus, Buddhists, witchcraft people, Satanists, Lutherans, Methodists? It doesn't matter what your background is. He wants you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm just going to close. I was just about to close, but I can't close now because we have some customers at the last minute. So I'm going to repeat everything I said. What a blessing. God is good. All right, let's have a testimony or two. Who has a testimony? Who has a testimony about religious freedom? That we're free. Yes?
Well, it wasn't about, well, it is about religion. I'm free. I had prayed, whatever it takes, and that kind of prayer, and I prayed, don't give me riches and don't give me poverty. I don't want to deny you, and I don't want to. Well, I've got my daily prayer. Hallelujah.
Yahoo! Amen.
Because I trust him to put me where I need to be and give me
what I need. It's powerful. It's powerful. God is your supply. Robin?
When you were talking about it's so hard, when you were first subjected to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm worshiping like that. Because it's total surrender.
Yeah.
You're not in charge.
Right.
And that's the most freedom and the biggest lesson.
Biggest.
So powerful. What you said is so true. Who else?
Yes, Lou.
/question. I remember reading in the book of Isaiah. I don't know. I've been put the task on this. I don't know. I don't even know if I remember it right. But after God gets done man-basting Israel for the umpteenth time for being stepchildren, but I shall rise you up a mighty nation.
Yes.
By Israel.
Yes.
Terrible.
Yes.
Beginnings.
Yes.
And shall remain terrible until not its end, but the end.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes, that's correct. Israel.
And that goes to my question also.
Go ahead.
And you always said you're more prophet than pastor. And I love you. I think we all do. What are we dealing with?
Okay. Israel is special to God. It's on his right hand. Israel totally misbehaves today. Don't worry about that. God can take misbehaving children. No problem. But he will restore her, not to where she was, like under David and Solomon, but to where God intended her to be when he first created her and brought her out of Egypt, so that she would be free forever. And Israel will be restored in our day, in our time, will be restored as a nation. So what you see the Muslims doing today, look deeper than what you're looking at. Israel is being purified. And when she goes through the furnace, the affliction, the Muslims themselves will be converted by her purification.
I was speaking to us, this nation.
This nation. I thought you said Israel.
That scripture, I was conflicted about that. I don't quite remember it right.
What are we dealing with?
Here. What we as a nation.
Well,
that scripture to me speaks this nation. I shall rise up a mighty nation in your defense, O my Israel.
Yeah, but
there's never been a nation in defense of Israel.
That,
never, except for this nation.
No, that's what you think, but you're wrong.
Okay.
This nation is not special than any other nation. That's what we want to think. This nation is special. Of course, we're a nation. But everybody's a nation. So, this nation has a destiny to do what every nation has a destiny to do, which is to give God the glory. And just the fact that we took that seriously in the beginning is what's made us great. But we are not taking it seriously right now. But it's not the political problem. That is a church problem. That's why the church must be set free, true doctrine, true life, true and free churches. So what I'm declaring to you as a prophet is that America, like any nation, you could go anywhere in the world, any nation needs to return to God and give God the glory. And when you do that, you will come to your true greatness. But when you try to be a great nation, you're going to fall. So America also is being judged right now. And it isn't over yet. This Muslim thing is not going to go away until Israel is completely purified. And God isn't done with the Muslims right now. Many are being saved, but there are multitudes, multitudes out there. If you just took 10% of them, that's several hundred million. There's a lot of them out there. There's 1.5 billion. Nobody knows the true number. Some say 2 billion even. Doesn't matter. There's a lot of Muslims out there. But God is going to use them to oppress that little nation, Israel, until she is purified and returns to her God, which is our God. Because it's Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua means Jesus, the Messiah. She killed him at one point. Now she's going to repent of that. And though you haven't seen it, and though nobody knows this, Israel today is being turned back as a nation. The only other nation in the world, like ours, is not called by God a holy nation. The church is called the holy nation. We're part of the holy nation. But this is God's nation, but it's holy. It's only his. That's his church. That nation is the one that verse is talking about. So we are part of that great nation, which will endure to the end, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the church of God. All right, God is great. God is good. Anyone else wanted to testify? All right. Yes. Yes, all the time.
And I find that I am just very content. And I don't know if that equates.
Yeah.
Or not, but I'm just real happy with myself.
Good. Yeah, that's good. You don't have to laugh all the time. All right, here's what the Bible says. Happy is the woman, happy is the man, that trusts in the Lord. So you're content because you're putting your trust in him, that somehow with all the troubles and problems, he's going to work it out. Everything's going to be all right. That's the kind of trust we need to have. That is greater than atomic bombs. That is greater than any power on earth. That's greater than the economy. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about what's going on. God is in charge. He's totally in charge. And we're part of it. We're part of what God is doing. So the best has been saved to the last. You don't have the dessert until the meal is over. Well, you haven't even tasted the dessert yet. It's still coming. Finish your spinach. You got to eat your peas, you know. But God has something cooked up. And one of the reasons why he's waiting is because all of Africa has not come. And all of the third world has not been brought in. And we're not going to go to Jesus or Jesus come to us without Africa being included. It's very powerful for God. He took a lot of time with Israel and he's taken a lot of time with Europe and America. But the rest of the world he still owes. And that's what's happening right now. He's reaping a great harvest throughout the world. And you're going to see that whole nations in Africa turn Christian. The ones that are Muslim are turning Christian. Nigeria, 2/3 Muslim 30 years ago, today 2/3 Christian. Uganda, Idi Amin was killing off Christians in the name of Muslims. Today, Idi Amin's out and the Christians are in power. In Burundi and on and on and on. Wherever there was a Muslim country, today the Christians are the ones that are taking the power. Wherever you go in the world, wherever you go in the world, the Christian church is expanding. You don't see it here, but it's everywhere else in the world. Travel a little bit, and you'll see how powerful and mighty God is. This is the last one. Well, I don't know anything about it. It could easily split. There's a great rift there, but we don't know anything about that. So I don't know if that's true or not. That's like saying California is going to fall into the sea. It's always possible, but it hasn't happened yet. So there's nothing you can say until they actually say it split. So you don't know. That land rift goes all the way through Jerusalem, by the way. Where Jesus comes back, the Bible says that that's the only time that land will split, when the Lord comes back and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and on the other, and then the sea splits. So I don't think that that's happening. But there is a rift there. That's the great Afro-Asian rift. And it goes through the Dead Sea and comes all the way down into Africa and so on and so forth. And it goes all the way down to South Africa, to the Drakensbergs. Yeah. So, but anyway, God is good. Everything's going our way. Yahoo!
Amen.
Three announcements. Chad. Okay.
One, I don't know where we're going to meet next week. It's just two of us. But anyways, we meet here just to let you know if anybody's in an emergency situation. Beth is down that way. Secondly, we left the offering plates back there, so if you want to make your offering, just go to the two tables there. And there was a Friday the 31st of this month, you said Pastor Joe also, that's during that weekend, and we're going to have a dinner meal over the law firm's house, and Pastor Joe is going to be there, so if you want to spend some time with him, and then we'll be that
sixth.
That'll be the place, and we'll send out a reminder. So, that's all. Anything else, Jim?
Yes.
Look around, but we like these square rooms better. You can see everybody. Sit up closer, you can read. Kind of far away. Maybe your eyes are better. Love y'all. That's good.
Lastly, Pastor Jim and Peggy are staying today for lunch. Is that correct? So if you want to go eat with everybody, just hang out.